It's a great passage right there from Ephesians. And just want you to, before we get into the message, because it'll tie in, is to just kind of feel with the Apostle Paul when he says that I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may have the power together with all the saints, and you're the saints, with all the people that believe in Jesus, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So, you know, that's what it's all about, is knowing God's love, just how enormous it is, almost beyond description. Let's join our hearts in prayer again. Lord, we come to bow down before you and your word. We come that we might understand and be encouraged and corrected and guided, so that we would draw ever closer to your love, and your love would flow into us and flow out of us. So Lord, help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 13, and one of the important things for us to remember is context. We've talked about this, and I'll continue to talk about it throughout our series on John, as we just take it a little piece at a time. It's so easy just to see that piece we're doing here this Sunday and not how it's connected to the things before. And today, as we look at the passage, it is very much connected to what we did last week, and that is the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and then telling them, you see what I've done for you? I'm your master, your teacher, your Lord. I've done this for you, and you're to do this to one another. And so they're called in, and we as well are called into humble service. And so we are servants. Now we come to look at the rest of the passage that is there. And I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles as we look at John 13, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus is talking about the blessings, just before this, the blessings that they would receive in Christ, the blessings that come by faith. And then he says to them, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoken. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, and John uses that reference of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's important for us to understand that John isn't saying that Jesus loved him more than any other disciple or anybody else, but he's just referencing the fact that he was loved by Jesus. And we all can just say, we're the ones whom Jesus loves. So one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, to Judas. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You know, it is important to look at context and the order of events. So the order that night first is Jesus washes his disciples' feet, showing them what true servanthood is, showing what it means to have faith, and as we'll see a little bit later, it is showing what it means to love one another. And then he talks about someone who is going to betray him, and we'll deal with betrayal. And then he talks about love, a new commandment, and then it moves into Peter's denial, the foretelling of that. When I first was thinking about this message and how I would deliver it, I put the order of betrayal, denial, and love, thinking that I would approach it of, we look at betrayal and denial, those things that separate us from God, and then talk about love, that which brings us into God. And the more I thought about it, I saw that the order that is here was something very important. And it has to do with a distinction between betrayal and denial. So let's begin with betrayal. And have you think about, have you been betrayed by someone? Has that happened? I think most people would say at some time in their life, they have felt betrayed by someone. A promise that wasn't kept, or a confidence that wasn't held and then it was opened up for everyone to hear. A relationship that broke down. We have felt betrayed. Jesus understands betrayal. Jesus intercedes for us every day. And so when we feel betrayed, we know that he can identify with what that feels like and that he is there as an advocate for us. And his betrayal was something that went far deeper than anything that we feel as betrayal. Because here he is, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and one of the 12 that had been with him for 3 years turns him over to the authorities to have him put to death. So we haven't experienced that just by the fact that we're here means that whoever betrayed us, it didn't lead to our death. So we have this betrayal that is taking place. Now in verse 18, Jesus says to them, I am not speaking of all of you, that's receiving the blessings of life. I know whom I have chosen. So we look at this, Jesus knowing whom he has chosen. He's clarifying something about the chosen. Now, there's two ways of looking at this phrase, that I know whom I have chosen. Part of it depends on your theological framework. Now, one way to understand this is Jesus knows what is in people. And so he can simply, I know Judas. I've been with him for 3 years. I know this one that I chose at the beginning to walk with us for 3 years. And now he's going to do this. That's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it, which I think is better, but both will fit the context, and this isn't one where it changes one's theology, because there's other places that will speak of the absolute sovereignty of God. But I think fitting the context here, it's better to understand Jesus saying, I know whom I have chosen to eternal life. Because he had just talked about the blessings of there for eternal life, and then says, I know of whom I'm speaking, but it's not all of you. And so this chosen sense, that Judas was chosen to be a disciple, but also there was a special role that he was going to fulfill of his own choice, and that was to betray Jesus. But he's not one of those chosen to live a holy life and to spend eternity with God. And I think that fits the context better of what had just preceded, and then when it is fulfilling the scripture. It says that, I'm telling you this now so that before it takes place, he's quoting the scripture, that he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me, and that comes from Psalm 41. It says, I'm telling you this now so that when it happens later, when everything pans out, you will believe. Pointing to the sovereign will of God that is here. God knows whom he has chosen. God is directing the path of history here. And then Jesus comes back to this concept of the blessings and receiving. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. So as the ones who are chosen, they're going to go out and preach about Jesus. And whoever receives them and their word is receiving Jesus. And then Jesus says, whoever receives him is receiving the one who sent him, who is the Father. So it's this receiving is talking about receiving into eternal life. And that's why I think it best fits the context to talk about the chosen in that way. Betrayal. Judas' betrayal is deep. And it is grievous for him. He made a choice to walk away from the true light of the world, the Savior. He was with all the disciples, as John started off his gospel of talking about, we're eyewitnesses of him. You know, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. Judas was there, but he chose to walk away. There are many, many people who hear the good news about Jesus who still choose to walk away. Can even see things about Jesus, maybe even at one time say that they're a believer, but end up betraying him in the end in their unbelief. And maybe denial of him, that is ultimate denial. So it turns into betrayal. So we began with Jesus here today looking at the betrayal of Judas, and it causes a little bit of a stir among the disciples. They're not quite sure what is going on, but Jesus said later you will understand and you will believe because this is taking place. It is after he talks about betrayal. And here's what keyed me in. Here's the beauty of going back to Scripture and looking at it again and again and studying it and discovering things for yourself. You can run to commentaries and see things that other people have discovered there, but there is great joy, there really is, in reading Scripture and seeing something new that you've seen before, but you really haven't seen it. And that's where I saw verse 31. It's why I changed the order to be betrayal, love, and denial, just the order that's here, because it says, when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And then he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So, after Judas is gone, who has betrayed Jesus in the worst possible way that one can, and has now excluded himself from the grace of God by his own choice, now Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and I give to you, the 11, this commandment, because you're the ones who will be able to receive it. You're not betraying me. And a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. Now is the Son of Man glorified. He's going to be glorified through his sacrifice. When he's questioned, when he's beaten, when he's put upon the cross to suffer and pierced for us, and when he dies and when he rises again, he is glorified. And Jesus is saying, now is the time. It's just moments away for them. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. The Son is glorified because he is submitting to the will of the Father joyfully. And the Father is glorified in his plan and the fact that the Son is submitting joyfully and willingly. And so there is this great glory that is taking place. In verse 32, it says, if God is glorified in him, in Jesus, God will also glorify Jesus in himself. So we see this, that Jesus is glorified by what he is doing. God is glorified because it's the will of God. And then he comes back and he says, look, if God is glorified in Jesus, now it comes back that Jesus is receiving the full glory of the Father and is glorified in him, and that God will glorify this at once. It's going to happen. It's very soon. So this glory of God, all wrapped up in what Jesus is doing, and in that we see the relationship between the Father and the Son, of how they glory in one another. And in that glory, there truly is a joy and a love that is being released. So out of this glory comes this new commandment. The new commandment is, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. It's where we get the name of Maundy Thursday during Holy Week, right before Easter. You know, when I was young, I would think it was Monday Thursday, and I couldn't figure out, which is it, Monday or Thursday? Maybe it's that whole time between, but Maundy, Latin for mandatum, the new mandate, the new commandment that Jesus gives, to love one another. How are they to love one another? Here's the beauty of this. Coming back to the context, he had just demonstrated his love for them by washing their feet and then telling them, this is what you're to do for one another. How do we love one another? We serve one another. We do it humbly. Do it joyfully. We are servants of one another. This new commandment, Jesus saying it's new, they knew that the love of God was there. God's word in the Old Testament said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it said to love your neighbor as yourself. They knew it was there. What's new about it is the depth of the love that is there, the understanding that it comes through Jesus and his sacrifice, and it comes through a deeper understanding of what it really means to love one another. It is to serve one another at all costs, to be the lowest, and to care for one another. Then Jesus says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." A secular writer in the first century, speaking about Christians, said, "See how they love one another." It was evident to those outside of the church that the Christians were loving one another. You know, sometimes when you read through some of the letters of Paul, where he's dealing with conflict within the churches and pride and the problems that came with that, you'd think, did they always exhibit love? No. Not perfectly, just like we don't perfectly. But remember, the character of love is grace. There is forgiveness that comes in there. How do we love one another? Forgiving one another if there's an offense. And that's something that when a church behaves that way, we love, we serve one another, we're not looking at it as some kind of hierarchy, that there's some that are above others, but we're seeking to serve one another, and then we forgive one another if there's an offense. The witness about Jesus is incredible. So by this, everyone will know that you're one of my disciples. It's when you love one another. Then we come to these a few sayings of Jesus about, okay, a little while I'm going, and you can't come. You can't follow where I'm going. And Peter, remember, Peter is this guy that we can all identify with. At times, he comes up with great insights. It's the Holy Spirit within him. And then at other times, he just totally blows it. And here we see an occasion where it's going to be foretold that Peter is going to blow it. But he starts off with the boldness, with faith, the good thing of, "Lord, where are you going? Why can't we follow? Lord, I will follow you." And Jesus says, "No. You're not going to be able to follow me. First of all, we can't follow Jesus to his cross. His cross is the cross of salvation, redemption, forgiveness. He was the perfect sacrifice. He alone could do that. We can't." So that's why they couldn't follow him, because he alone could do that. So they had to tell him, "You're not going to be able to follow me, so you're going to hang back." But he says, "You will afterwards, you'll follow me." Because Jesus had told them during the 3 years that they were with him, "Take up your cross and follow me. You know, you're going to sacrifice yourself." And so there is a very definite sense that we are to follow Jesus and to follow him if it is necessary, even to death, that we follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to do what? Perhaps suffer as he is suffering, but leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." That's the verse for Vacation Bible School that's coming up. That's the theme for for the wheat. Following in Jesus' steps. We're not going to emphasize for the kids, you're going to suffer. We'll emphasize the love of God, the grace of God throughout the wheat. But they'll learn the verse, and that there might be, that Jesus suffered, there might be suffering that is involved. Won't be our emphasis. But for now, for us today, we're adults. We want to look at the full gospel, what we can understand, and understand this. As Jesus went to his death, so we might also go to our death. We definitely have to die to our sinful desires, our pride, sometimes to our goals that we've had because God calls us in a different direction. We're dying to those things. But there might come a time, and we pray not, that God might call us to die for him. So we follow in Jesus' steps. Jesus is dealing with Peter here in a very special way. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So he's telling Peter in advance, you're going to deny me. Here I want us to see the distinction between denial and betrayal. See, betrayal happened, Judas left. Jesus talked about love. And now he comes and he tells Peter, you're going to deny me. He doesn't say you're outside of my love. In fact, he told him, you're going to follow me later. And Peter did. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. But before that, he had a lapse of faith. Just like at times we have a lapse of faith, but it doesn't mean we're outside of God's love. Peter denied Jesus three times. Later he was restored. Just like Jesus restores us. We might at times grow cold in our faith, deny a little bit of it, then come back and experience the grace of God afresh. Because in the end, what is it all about? It's about the love of God that is through Jesus Christ. The love of God that is deep and wide and high and long and rich and glorious. Let's pray. Lord, you've given to us the commandment to love one another, to be faithful to you, to love you. Help us to do that. We pray today that we would be able to fulfill in deeper and deeper ways your commandment to love one another so that the world would see that we are truly your disciples. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.